Finally, we've reached the last week of the election season. Please join me in a collective sigh of relief. Following last week's post of finding compassion in a culture of condemnation, it seemed only appropriate to talk about finding truth amid the chaos of election season. Even though next Tuesday is a midterm vote, it seems as though this year's advertising push has been bombarding us at a level usually only seen in the presidential elections. Like most Americans, I am eagerly anticipating the removal of the countless tacky yard signs, which take away from the splendor of the fall colors, not to mention finally being able to watch my favorite TV show, The Voice, without incessant noise and rude volleys between the local candidates. The political rhetoric this season has been much scarier than anything that can be seen in tonight's spooky movie marathons. So when the public dialogue is more frightening than Hollywood's thrillers and the fantastical accusations are flying from both sides, how do we see the truth and make decisions that honor God? Recently, I came across a brilliant ray of hope on this topic. Nestled deep among the litany of disturbing news stories was a New York Times op-ed piece by Timothy Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City. The essay, which was drawn from his newest book about the life of Jonah, is a reminder to Christians that we cannot transcend politics and simply preach the gospel, as he says. It also offers a reminder to the general public that we as believers don't fit into the stereotypical boxes of America's two-party system. Because I cannot say it as eloquently as he does, I encourage you to read the essay for yourself, and I've provided a link in the written blog. But his two main points are this. Number one, God calls Christians to be actively involved in seeking and supporting the truth in our governmental bodies, no matter which political affiliation is espousing the truth. And number two, we should not allow the body of Christ as a whole to be fully identified and publicly married to one political party, because the issues we should fight for often cross party lines or are aligned with no party at all. In his essay, Keller explains, quote, "So Christians are pushed toward two main options. One is to withdraw and try to be apolitical. The second is to assimilate and fully adopt one's party's whole package in order to have your place at the table. Neither of these options is valid. In the Good Samaritan parable told in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus points to a man risking his life to give material help to someone of a different race and religion. Jesus forbids us to withhold help from our neighbors, and this will inevitably require that we participate in political processes. If we experience exclusion and even persecution for doing so, we are assured that God is with us, according to Matthew 5, 10 through 11, and that some will still see our good deeds and glorify God, according to 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. If we are only offensive or only attractive to the world and not both, we can be sure we are failing to live as we ought," unquote. What I love most about this essay is the way it so beautifully stands out in the sea of polarizing stereotypes about Christians in the media. As one of the most regarded and well-known Christian leaders of our day, Keller used one of the most visible platforms in the world to proclaim that Jesus and those who seek him in spirit and truth cannot be defined by the constructs and perceptions of humankind. Of course, the challenge is for us to walk in spirit and truth in front of our neighbors, friends, and coworkers, and refuse to be hemmed in by anything the world tries to impress upon us. After all, it's much easier to succumb to the status quo and go with the flow. If you're like me, though, you were hoping that Keller would prescribe some particular spiritual antidote to apply at the voting box this coming Tuesday. When we trust a leader, we often find ourselves wanting him or her to simply do the thinking for us. But that's not what Keller does, nor did Jesus when he was leading the disciples. Like the first band of believers, Jesus expects us to do the hard work of seeking God's personal and specific direction for each of our unique situations. So, as you head to the polls next week or cast your absentee ballot, as a believer, you have a responsibility to invite the Holy Spirit to guide not only your mind in evaluating the truth, but also your heart and soul. The election is a call to Christians to pray a lot. No matter how it turns out, ultimately voting should be about Christians earnestly seeking communion with God, not merely fulfilling a civic duty. John 14:17 says the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. On the other hand, chapter 16, verse 13 reminds us that believers do possess the Spirit of truth. He dwells inside of us and, quote, he will guide us into all truth, unquote. While the Roman Empire was governed quite differently than the U.S., Paul had a great deal of experience handling the intersection of faith with politics. As a Roman citizen, he knew firsthand the weight of both his civic duty and his calling from God, so therefore he emphasized the need for prayer. In 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, he writes, quote, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I also love the way the Message version puts our command to be responsible citizens in Romans 13, 1-2. Quote, be a good citizen. All governments are under God. Insofar there is peace and order, it's God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. If you're irresponsible to the state, then you're irresponsible with God, and God will hold you responsible. When we honor God by praying for guidance for our leaders of both parties and for the people of our nation, we can let go of any worry over the outcome. Proverbs 14:34 says, quote, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people, unquote. Furthermore, no matter how helpful or how damaging we perceive the election results to be, we must continue to pray for righteousness to prevail and trust in the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father. My go-to verse when I need the reassurance of God's benevolent, wise involvement in everything that happens on earth is 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength, unquote. Oh, that all Christians would get on their knees this election day and just pray those verses back to our Heavenly Father. This Tuesday, your vote does count, but not just for the obvious patriotic reasons. Every vote counts because Jesus expects us to be vessels for the truth, motivated to action in every opportunity. He doesn't want us to be spectators sitting on the sidelines hoping to go unnoticed any more than he wants us to blindly and abrasively champion the views of a single party line for the sake of convenience or public attention. Jesus wants us to trumpet him above all else. And the only way to do that is to rise above the rhetoric and vote in spirit and in truth. Hey, if you love today's blog post, please share it with others and help me get the word out. I thank you so much.